I've been meditating on the presentation for today. I've had actually the biggest thoughts that I've ever had in my life, and I've been praying for words to put those thoughts into some sort of communication package. Our subject this afternoon is one of vast importance with far-reaching implications. And it's in the secret Christ used to train His disciples and qualify them to lastingly change the world. Christ taught His disciples a method so effective that money couldn't even assist them in accomplishing its goal. To prove this point, Jesus twice sent His disciples on nationwide tours in the face of mortal enemies without money, bodyguards, or supplies. Yet these tours generated immense publicity and protection. Furthermore, the disciples had to turn down the substantial financial support which this method produced. And after this afternoon, after we look at Christ's powerful method, we will focus on the way Jesus trained His disciples in His unique approach of reaching multitudes. Christ's method is not a secret. It is known. But I believe that the method is often forgotten, overlooked, or neglected because the training has been forgotten, overlooked, or neglected. This topic is so comprehensive and so important that we need an added word of prayer. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, who is sufficient to share Jesus and His beauty and His methods? And I pray that the weak human may not be limited, be the limitation here. That divine power may step in and speak to all of us the things that can make us effective in our lives and in our chips. We thank You for hearing and answering this prayer and for filling us with Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The method to reach the multitudes is medical missionary health evangelism. It's foolish to ignore this method in our outreach to others. Medical missionary work is the right arm that gives the visible three legs which sustain and promote the gospel: publicity, protection, and support. Without medical missionary evangelism and work, gospel outreach is crippled. Public and personal evangelism is weakened. First, it's foolish to ignore medical missionary work and our outreach to others because medical missionary work brings the gospel publicity. It is the face of the gospel. Lip-to-lip advertising is by far the most effective advertising. It is the advertising that Madison Avenue seeks to imitate and seeks to create. Money can buy media advertising, but the most effective advertising has always been free. I work with Dr. John Chung, one of the most preeminent surgeons, Mohs surgeons in the world. And he feels that every patient he operates on is his next advertisement. Microsoft has been trying to utilize this type of advertisement called buzz advertising, paying people just to talk about the Zune, write about the Zune in college papers, to manufacture excitement. At this point, their paid-for buzz isn't creating buzz. iPhone was lip-to-lip, genuine excitement that created 98% of market awareness of the iPhone in less than 5 months. Advertisers, marketers, experts are studying Apple's approach so they can duplicate it. But medical missionary work, what we're going to be talking about this afternoon, infinitely surpasses Apple in creating immense publicity. That's why it's the entering wedge. And those who are healed spread the news more effectively than television advertisement. Those who are healed tell their friends. Their friends become interested who tell their friends. It is this type of explosive spread that will finish the work in months. We found this with the CHIP program in Wichita. We received excellent television and radio publicity, and it cost us not a penny. Our church became known because of medical missionary work. This is how medical missionary work brought crowds to Jesus. Luke tells us that after healing a leper, so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. This word of mouth publicity was actually too effective. The crowds became too big, and Jesus had to go to places more inaccessible as a result. When we want crowds the convention centers can't hold, we will start doing medical missionary work. When we want the windows of heaven to open where we don't have room enough to receive them, we will do medical missionary work. It works at all times and in all places and under all situations. It was medical missionary work that opened Syria to the gospel at the highest levels in the time of Elisha. In the middle of a war between Syria and Israel, at a time when emotions were highest, hatred was highest, fever pitch feelings, Elisha's medical missionary work brought peace to the two nations. It was his entering wedge. Medical missionary work brought crowds to the apostles. It was their entering wedge. Luke tells us that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. I think there's a little buzz. Is there a little ring? There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. This was Paul's method. I quote, "By the space of 2 years, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Yes, it's foolish to ignore medical missionary work in our outreach to others, because medical missionary work brings publicity like no other work. But second, it is foolish to ignore medical missionary work in our outreach to others, because medical missionary work provides protection like no other work. The people protect the medical missionaries from their enemies. Because of Jesus' medical ministry, the Jewish leaders were afraid to lay a hand on him because of the crowds of people he had been helped by Jesus' medical missionary evangelism. The enemies of Christ had to delay murdering him for more than 2 years because of his medical missionary work. At Christ's trial, all mention of Christ's medical missionary work was avoided and excluded, because even discussion of it would have prevented his condemnation by his enemies. Had Jesus performed a medical missionary healing in Herod's palace, he would have been released. This protective effect of medical missionary work is true at all times and at all places. During the St. Bartholomew Massacre, tens of thousands of Protestant citizens were murdered at the command of King Charles IX, in an attempt to exterminate Protestantism in France. But while the king carried an aquabus and shot Protestant subjects who came knocking on his palace doors to seek protection from him, he hid his Protestant physician in his cabinet to preserve his life. It is foolish to ignore medical missionary work in our outreach to others, because medical missionary work brings publicity and protection like no other work. But it's foolish, third, to ignore medical missionary work in our outreach to others, because medical missionary work provides financial and voluntary efforts necessary to support the work of the gospel. It was medical missionary work that provided for Christ and the disciples' maintenance. Mark tells us that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus, and I quote, "came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Luke tells us that certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. This is true at all times and in all places. When Paul was accused as a felon and was a prisoner being transported to Rome, I quote, "The father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases on the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Elisha's medical missionary work brought huge donations. 2 Kings tells us, so Hazael, King Hazael, went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels' burdens, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? It is medical missionary work and medical missionary work alone that will cause the wealth of the Gentiles to flow into this church to finish the work. It is foolish to ignore medical missionary work in our outreach to others when it is medical missionary work which gives publicity, protection, and support like no other work. But it is equally foolish to ignore the gospel in our medical missionary outreach to others. Medical missionary work is merely a means, not an end. It is a path, not a destination. Medical missionary work brings to view at best only a few brief years of comfort and health, while the gospel brings to view an eternity of comfort and health. If medical missionary work providing a few years of health is good, the gospel which it provides an eternity of health is infinitely better. If providing a few years of health is important, the gospel which provides an eternity of health is infinitely more important. It is foolish to share the good and fail to share the infinitely better. Mere health education is cruel since it offers no hope beyond a prolongation of this poor earthly existence. While medical missionary work helps others get more from this life, the gospel helps get more than this life. In the New Testament, the work of the medical missionary and the gospel missionary were one and the same. They were never separated. Where there was one, there was always the other. The gospel is not just about the future life. It is about life. Eternal life doesn't begin then. It begins now. The gospel makes the present life the first part of our eternal life. Through medical missionary work, God makes our present life as pleasant as He possibly can make it for us. The thorns and thistles He has reluctantly allowed for our sake. Without them, we would not feel our need. Without them, we would be happy with this life alone. God wants us to desire something better than this world can provide. But though we can no longer benefit from paradise, though we must be exiled from Eden, yet God wants us, even in this life, to have all the comfort safely possible. And medical ministry provides the best possible life now with the promise of perfect paradise when this is safe for God to give us. Through the gospel, it becomes safe for God to restore Eden to us. If God is interested in our mortal life, how much more must He be interested in an immortal life? Said John, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Through the gospel, the nail-scarred hand wipes away all tears then in heaven. But through medical ministry, He begins by wiping away tears from our eyes now. In this life, medical ministry brings joy to the sorrowing, relief to the afflicted, hope to the desponding, and strength to the weak. The medical missionary is giving a message from God about God. It is a message about a God who cares about our cares now. It is about a God who wants to give us health now and give us perfect health in eternity and for eternity. Medical ministry work tells about a God who is removing the diseases that result from transgression, and the gospel tells of a God that is removing the guilt that results from sin. Medical ministry work brings faith in a God who doesn't wait for the future to give us a better life, but begins that better life now. Medical missionary work teaches us to trust in His future promises by showing us His present promises are true. Jesus has promised the believer shall receive an hundredfold now in this time and in the world to come, eternal life, Mark 10:30. Medical missionary workers are not only to go forth healing, but also preaching. When the sick are made well, they are to see that wellness on earth is a little foretaste of heaven. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What a kingdom medical missionary work reveals, where the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Medical missionary work is never to be separated from the gospel message. Neither is gospel work to be separated from medical missionary work. We are to go forth preaching, but also healing. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, Luke 9:2. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give, Matthew 10:7-8. At the very opening of his ministry, Matthew tells us, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manners of diseases among the people. And Jesus didn't stop doing this after he had obtained publicity, protection, and support. Medical missionary work wasn't his gimmick. It was his modus operandi. It was his method. Five chapters later, Matthew tells us again that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. From start to finish, this is what Jesus did. He was a medical missionary. This was his work. And this is what he trained and empowered his disciples to do. They couldn't do it until they were trained, and they couldn't do it until they were empowered. He ordained the 12, Mark 3:14 and 15, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Notice the process. They were first ordained. That is, set apart, not at the end of their training, but at the start of it. And they were ordained that they might be with him. They were to be with him, that they might be sent forth to preach and to have power to heal. They were set aside, they were ordained to a double work. They were to learn the art of preaching, persuading, presenting publicly and privately, proclaiming the truths of the gospel. But they were also to learn the art of the care, treatment, and prevention of disease. Any other training is one-sided, lopsided. They weren't trained to do either one or the other. Their method was to be trained and equipped for both. How can we receive medical missionary training as the disciples did? How can we include medical missionary work in our gospel outreach to others? How can we include the gospel in our medical missionary work? How can we use the right arm to find an entry into the hearts of others that will provide life for their souls and multiply converts for heaven? Their diploma, the disciples' heavenly certificate in their work, was power from heaven to do medical missionary work, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. We have a divorced gospel in the church today. We train doctors to treat the body, but give only lip service to reaching the soul. We train ministers to preach the gospel, but give only lip service to medical missionary health evangelism. If it is not a divorce, it certainly is a separation. They live apart. It is at best a dysfunctional marriage. They are not united. It is hard to increase the family when you live apart. A chip for church's training is only as good as it trains in Christ's method and imparts His power. Amen. If you have not learned how to give the gospel in chip, this training will actually do a disservice. Continuing the illusion that the gospel and medical missionary work are somehow separate, something that somehow must be bridged. Properly conducted, chip doesn't need a bridge. It is the bridge from the secular to Christ. Amen. We'll look at three passages in Luke. If you have your Bibles, where Christ's method for training medical missionary work is revealed in detail. Luke 8:1, Luke 9:1, and Luke 10:1. 9:1 and 10:1. I would like us to notice how Jesus trained medical missionaries. His method is the only way we can become medical missionaries. Luke 8, verse 1. He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Step 1, Jesus taught by example. We can never be medical missionaries until we spend time observing Jesus, the great medical missionary. I can't be like Jesus unless I know what Jesus is like. Make no mistake about this. Jeremiah cried out, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not intuitive to be like Jesus. We don't have any instinct to be like Jesus that we can rely on. He declares, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Acts of the Apostles, 5:65. The reason many in this age of the world make no greater advancement in the divine life is because they interpret the will of God to be just what they will to do. While following their own desires, they flatter themselves that they are conforming to God's will. Like the child who wants a squirt gun and thinks that this must be what his mother wants, because he wants it, we think our wants and our desires are God's wants and desires. Often what we think Jesus would do, he wouldn't do. What we are sure he wouldn't do, he would do. The question, what would Jesus do, is a very important question, but it's not very useful. Unless we really know Jesus well enough to know what he would do. Think of the mistakes that sincere people have made through the centuries thinking they were being like Jesus. There was Martin Luther, who almost died and did suffer permanently from his self-imposed impoverished diet, his fastings, his flagellations, his self-tortures. All this was done in the mistaken hope that he was being like Jesus. For hundreds of years, even today, priests and nuns are celibate, missing the comfort and joy of family because they want to be like Jesus. And they believe this will make them like him. In the St. Bartholomew Massacre, the French Catholics thought they were pleasing Jesus by brutally killing the Protestants. The Pope was filled with joy and thought Jesus was helping him to destroy the enemies of the Church. We pity these people in their darkness and ignorance. But don't think that misunderstanding Jesus is limited to the Dark Ages or some extreme cult. Today, sincere, lovely people worship idols, pray to Mary, break the Sabbath, and teach others to do this, thinking they're pleasing Jesus. Today, many sincere, loving, and well-meaning Christian teachers and ministers are giving horrible advice. And it is not limited to ministers and teachers. You don't have to go very far to hear people being advised to dishonor their parents, to divorce their spouses, to abort their children, to dress improperly, to listen to heathen music with Christian lyrics, to worship like pagans, all in the name of Jesus. Let me read our problem again. They interpret the will of God to be just what they will to do. While following their own desires, they flatter themselves that they are conforming to God's will. We may think something is important to Jesus that he doesn't care about. We may think there is something he doesn't care about that is important to him. So Jesus began his training of the disciples by giving them time to be with him. They needed acquaintance with God, or they can never give a correct view of him. Many Christians want Christ to follow them, to go with them where they go. They want Jesus to be their disciple instead of being his disciple. But in true medical missionary training, we become disciples who follow Jesus where he goes. This is the fundamental necessity for all who would do medical missionary work. It is this that is missing from so many training programs. You can become a physician and you get your MD, not know him, not spend time with him. In fact, training can absorb all your time and take you away from Christ. It can even take away our Sabbath time of reflection, meditation, and rest. And don't think you can put on a chip for church that matters if you're not spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know him, we will misrepresent him. Our labor will be done with little faith and be productive of little fruit. There's not some form of words, some technique, some approach that can be given in a training that will make CHIP a soul-winning agency. Those who do not know Christ cannot win others to him, no matter what they do or what they say. Those who do not know Jesus will harm him and harm evangelism. Said Jesus, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." We must begin where the disciples began. He went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. According to the Bible commentary, Levi Matthew, the last of the 12 disciples, was called in the summer of AD 30. Luke 8:1 then occurred in the autumn of AD 30, 6 months before Christ's crucifixion. Increasing crowds were coming to Jesus. He had been a medical missionary for nearly 3 years. He was no longer unknown. It was no longer possible for his work to be carried on by himself alone. The harvest of his sowing was great. The disciples' labor was needed. All 12 disciples were with him on this second Galilean medical missionary tour. He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Like the 12 sons of Jacob, they were a family. The disciples were different in age and experience. It was being with him that united them. Though they were also with each other, that was incidental to being with him. First, they went where he went. Their lives were filled with Jesus. They ate when he ate and what he ate. They walked where he walked. He set the pace. He determined the destination. His schedule was their schedule. His priorities set their activities. While he was attentive to their needs, they became more attentive to his needs. They lived his life, and his life changed their life. They were with him when he went to bed. They were with him when he got up. They were with him when he walked, when he talked. Like the 144,000 disciples, they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Second, they listened to his words. Their ears were filled with Jesus. They heard his prayers. They heard his counsel. They heard his table talk. They heard his sermons. They heard his gentle answers to calm the angry, hostile questioners. They listened to his answers to their own questions. They heard his use of the Bible. They listened to his instruction to the sick, the well, the happy, the sad. They learned from his silence. They listened to him sing. They listened to his respectful conversation with his mother. His words changed their life. Third, they observed his actions. Their eyes were full of Jesus. Like the child who watches his mother, they watched Jesus. They not only heard the words and tones of Jesus, they saw his facial expressions and body language. They saw his Bible study habit. They saw his hours of prayer. They saw what he ate and what he didn't eat. They observed how he related to various kinds of people, the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, the leader, the peasant. They observed him when he was interrupted, his plans delayed. They saw him when he was fatigued and hungry. They saw him deal with hardship, privation, and obstacles. By beholding him, they were changed. When we receive our education, where we receive our education is very important because we become like our educators. Universities have a facade of championing freedom of thought, but it is just a deceitful conceit, a mere pretense, except when they teach the truth. Truth alone will be free. But outside of truth, there's no real openness in education. A student doesn't choose the test questions and doesn't determine the answers. All answers aren't considered equal on tests. All education, you see, is by nature religious and exclusive. Education gives us a philosophy, a worldview, with the necessities of rejecting competing philosophies and worldview. It doesn't simply give you equal exposure to all worldviews, and then you select the one that fits you, which is in itself is a worldview. Education gives the student an overwhelming worldview by peer pressure, by professors, and by repetition. The student comes to see life as he has been taught. Education is designed to mold our minds and thought. If it doesn't, it's not education. And that's what CHIP does. It indoctrinates, it motivates, it changes the graduate. Education means spending time with our teachers in our classes. We spend time with the authors of our textbook. We learn the answers we are taught. We learn the theories of those we accept as authorities. And it is inevitable when we graduate, we become like our professors. That's what education is. And that is what education was to the disciples. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The English Standard Version calls Peter and John an educated common man. I like the New American Bible's translation of this verse. Observing the boldness of Peter and John and perceiving them to be uneducated, ordinary men, they were amazed, and they recognized them as the companions of Jesus. This is what happens to common people when they are companions of Jesus. He that walketh with the wise will be wise, Proverbs 13:20. This intimate familiarity with Jesus is necessary for all who would be medical missionaries. We must have companionship with Jesus. Let me read something from Desire of Ages. As Jesus ministered to the vast multitudes, this is page 349, vast multitudes that gathered about him, his disciples were in attendance, eager to do his bidding and to lighten his labor. They assisted in arranging the people, bringing the afflicted ones to the Savior, and promoting the comfort of all. They watched for interested hearers, explained the scriptures to them, and in various ways worked for their spiritual benefit. They taught what they had learned of Jesus and were every day obtaining a rich experience. The next paragraph. In the training of the disciples, the example of the Savior's life was far more effective than any mere doctrinal instruction. When they were separated from him, every look and tone and word came back to them. Often, when in conflict with the enemies of the gospel, they repeated his words, and as they saw their effect upon the people, they rejoiced greatly. The first step in becoming a medical missionary is to spend your days with Jesus. Let's look at the second step. Luke 9, verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Step 2, they were to do what they had just seen Jesus do. They were to be medical missionaries themselves. He gave them power and sent them out 2 by 2. They were not only followers, they were to be copiers, duplications of Jesus. They were not only to admire him, they were to reproduce what he did. The 12 were first disciples, that is, followers. They were with him. Then they became apostles, sent. The goal of discipleship is apostleship. He sent them. They didn't send themselves. He sent them out together with power and with a message. I think of Ahimaaz, who said to Joab, I want to run and carry the message of Absalom's death and the defeat of the enemies of David. And Joab said, don't go. He wasn't sent. And when he finally ran anyway. I guess he had a good exercise program. But he had nothing to say except his exercise program. Folk, we are not to give people simply an exercise program, but have no message to give besides the exercise. Furthermore, we can't be sent to do medical missionary work without power. We must have more than human power. Now, this power that was given to the disciples was not full power. It was just training wheel power. John 7:39 says that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given in its full measure. Today we won't have latter rain power, but we can and must have training wheel power, early rain power. This is bestowed when we are sent. There are those who go as medical missionaries without knowledge, a familiarity with Jesus. There are others who are armed with head knowledge and facts, and they go out as medical missionaries without power. They may have a knowledge, a familiarity with statistics, with health principles, but that's not sufficient. They may have funding, but that's not sufficient. We must have this power and be satisfied with nothing else, nothing less. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that made all the difference between success and failure throughout the book of Judges. When there was no Holy Spirit, there was only defeat. When there was the Holy Spirit, there was only victory. Of Othniel, an early judge, it is written, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, Judges 3:10. After years of defeat, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We all know the rest of that story. We are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. We are told it came mightily upon Samson. I could multiply the references in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord rested on John the Baptist from the mother's womb. It was this that gave him power. This is what all medical missionaries must have if we are to make our influence felt in a secular world. What is the difference between the church before the latter rain and during the latter rain? This power. And why does this power delay? Because it cannot be given until we have taken the first step and received knowledge of Jesus. And then and only then can we receive the second step, power, and be sent as medical missionaries. And who receives the Holy Spirit? Who receives power? Acts 5:32 tells us that the Holy Spirit is not given just indiscriminately. It says it's given to those who obey Him. When we pray for power, we are praying for the Spirit. And when we pray for the Spirit, we are praying for obedience. Quickness to hear God's commands and strength from God to do them. That power will not be given without earnest prayer. Mark 9:29, Jesus said to His disciples, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I don't know why it took me so long. But it was not until Philip went away, my son went away for training with the Amazing Facts College of Evangelism, that I began to pray with Sherry every morning at 4 a.m. We began to pray for each of our children. We began to pray for our church, the institutions, our work that we were associated with, our friends and our prayer list together. The power of two or three. We, since that time, pray every morning together. And what a blessing. Nearly every day, I see specific answers to these prayers. These specific answers let me know that God is hearing our prayers. Our angels have rules of engagement in the war against Satan. The promises that are in the Bible are commands of the angels. They have complete authority for God to work for the promises. It's a given. The angels love to have us pray. This gives our angels immediate access to God's presence. They don't have to go through bureaucratic red tape. They don't get a busy signal. They can get an answer to our prayers instantly. This gives them the joy. When we pray, it gives our angels the joy of communicating instantly with God. We have right now access to God that is greater today in our sinful state than it will ever be again in eternity. The opportunities we have are unparalleled. A couple weeks ago, after praying to the judge of the universe, in my imagination, it was as if I was transported to the throne of God. Don't misunderstand this. This is just, I just saw it in my imagination. Each of my requests was repeated by Jesus. And I heard the judge, the Ancient of Days, repeating to Jesus, request granted. His gavel went down. Request granted, and his gavel went down. And I realized, why am I asking for so little? These requests I were asking were trivial to Him. He could and would like to have granted me much, much more. His resources are limitless. He likes me to ask. He loves to answer prayer like the joy the parent has in providing for the needs of the infant. This gives God the joy of providing for my needs. Human kings only demonstrate a little bit of God's being king. It is the citizens of a kingdom that provide the wealth and honor of the king. But in God's kingdom, it is God, the king, who provides the wealth and honor to his citizens. It flows opposite. The parent is more fitting representation of Jesus as king. From the family resources, the parent provides for the needs and wants of the child. And so the Heavenly Father from His riches provides for my needs and wants. And He is not having to hawk furniture, and He is not worried about His debt. God is looking for those through whom He can display His vast wealth. Step one of medical missionary training is intimate knowledge of Jesus from time spent with Him. Step two is being empowered to share with others the soul-saving, body-healing medical evangelism. Let's look at step three, Luke 10. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed also 70 also. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. When people are healed, they have a foretaste of the healing that is going to happen with the kingdom of God. They have a foretaste of heaven. And they were to sent with a message to give people a taste of heaven so that they would choose a second helping. Step 3, he multiplied the medical missionaries. We are to enlist others in medical missionary work. We're not to try to confine the work to ourselves. We are to train others as we are trained. This is Christ's method with the disciples. First, they learned how Christ did it by observing his example. Second, they gained experience by doing what they had seen him do. And third, they solidified their learning by assisting in the training of others. This is how God will train his final medical missionaries. Step 1, it's where I desire to be right now. Step 2, so many times we're tempted to, after God gives us a work to do, to try to do it all ourselves. But step 1 is where I want to be. Following Jesus. Learning His better way. It's not yet time for dramatic miracles and healings. We're in the time of John the Baptist. He did no miracles, but what he said about Jesus was true. How did John know Jesus? Jesus and John never spent physical time together. But John knew Jesus through his word. John studied the Bible. He studied the prophecies. And this gave him knowledge of Jesus. And this is how I can spend time with Jesus today. But only as I take this step will I be ready for step number 2 and receive power for medical missions. And he'll send me out when I know him well enough to reflect him properly. Is this your desire this afternoon? I want to just read something. I read this at worship the other day and I thought, oh, this fits right in with the thoughts that the Lord is giving. Wherever, this is Christ Object Lessons, page 196. Wherever we may be, there the lost piece of silver awaits our search. Are we seeking for it? Day by day, we meet with those who take no interest in religious things. We talk with them. We visit among them. Do we show an interest in their spiritual welfare? Do we present Christ to them as the sin-pardoning Savior? With our own hearts warm with the love of Christ, do we tell them about that love? If we do not, how shall we meet these souls, lost, eternally lost, when with them we stand before the throne of God? The value of a soul, who can estimate? Would you know its worth? Go to Gethsemane and there watch with Christ through those hours of anguish when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Look upon this Savior uplifted on the cross. Hear that despairing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look upon the wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. Remember that Christ risked all. For our redemption, heaven itself was imperiled at the foot of the cross. Remembering that for one sinner, Christ would have laid down his life, you may estimate the value of a soul. Is that your desire this afternoon? Do you want to be able to present the one who is altogether lovely in all his beauty through the CHIP program? Do you want his wisdom to know when to speak and when not to, what to say and what not to say, when to say nothing? What is the connection between CHIP and spirituality? That is the topic I was asked to address. You are the connection. It's not another program. It is Jesus shining through you, in your voice, in your inner joy peeking through your face. You grasp the hand of Jesus. And with your other hand, you grasp the CHIP person and you bring those hands together. You are the connection. This is what Chip needs, and only you can provide. If you want to say, take me, Lord, as wholly yours, so I can be used in your service, would you be willing to stand for our prayer? Father in heaven, you've called me and each one of us to follow the lovely Jesus. What a happy thought. What a remarkable providence that we can know Him. Lord, teach us about Jesus. Help us not to be satisfied with our reflections of ourselves and think that's reflections of Jesus. Help us to see the Bible with a new light, that its verses be gilded-edged with light and power, that cut to our hearts and change us. And Father, help us not to think that we can reach out to others when we forget about our spouses and our family. Help us to learn soul winning, first by letting you save us, and then use us to save those that are closest to us. Help us not to think that we can reach out to the world if we're not reaching out to our fellow members. And from the training field of our homes and then our churches, give us power as we seek to make Jesus known using the tool of medical evangelism to bring your saving health to others. Oh Lord, I pray that you will ordain this class, that Chip for Church may meet its potential, that you'll make each one of us connections between Jesus and secular humanity. I thank you for your taking the time to speak to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.